Thank you, Craig, for the reading of those two verses of Scripture that I'm sure are of interest to you. And there are so many things that come to our mind as we begin the reading, the consideration of a book like the book of Revelation. We're glad for your presence with us this evening. This morning, I think maybe I better catch up with what time it is. I'm confident that a number of you are present this morning in order that you may honor your godly mother, your godly parents. But far, far more than that, I trust that you are here in order that you may worship, that you may honor the God of heaven, to give praise to him because of the death and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. We meet at this place Sunday by Sunday and oftentimes during the week in order that we may follow the instructions that are to be found in the Bible. I want you to know that we do have confidence in the Bible as a revelation from God telling us how we ought to live, how we ought to act in this life, but more than that, to tell us what the church itself should be like. I think it is only right and proper that we would always ask whenever we attend a church service, well, why do those folks exist? What is it that they are trying to do? What is their purpose? What is their goal? Is it one that is worthwhile, or do they simply have in mind being in competition with, say, some other religious organizations? Well, I want you to know that we are here meeting on Courthouse Road because we have very firm conviction that as Christians, we ought to follow the teaching and the examples that are set forth in the New Testament Scriptures of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have dedicated ourselves to the proposition that as we study the New Testament Scriptures, whatever we find that that church did, that is what we want to do. So in our organization, in our work, in our worship, in the name that we wear, and indeed in all things, we're determined, while we recognize that we are frail individuals, that the plan of God is a perfect one. And we are determined then to try just as closely as we can to follow the Scriptures in all of those things. So we welcome you. We're glad that you are present with us this morning. Let's go back to these two verses of Scripture that Craig has read in our hearing. We notice that John introduces himself as your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Our attention, though, is drawn to what is said in verse 10 when John declares, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Evidently, what John is saying to us, in view of the fact that this phrase, I was in the Spirit, is used at least two or three more times in the book of Revelation, it had to do, of course, not only with John's attitude of mind, say, being worshipful toward God, and that may be the first thing that would occur to us, but the fact that John was in such a attitude, he was in such a relationship with God and with the Holy Spirit himself, that he was ready to receive that revelation from God. Well, I find that to be a benefit, but I have to tell you that's not our lesson this morning. Rather, it has to do with the latter part of the sentence when John said, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, on the Lord's day. And to my knowledge, this is the only place in Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament, where we find that particular phrase, on the Lord's day. Whereas we do find a variety of times where the day of the Lord is referred to, but this particular phraseology, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That causes curiosity, I believe, on the part of those who want to know. And we say, what particular day of the week is John referring to? The Lord's day. What day is that? I think we can summarize, which we want to do right now, by saying we're probably all familiar with the fact that there are two outstanding prominent days that are mentioned over and over again in Scripture. First of all, in the Old Testament Scriptures, we will read over and over again about the Sabbath day. Is that what John is referring to when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Was the Lord's day the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, Saturday? We need to be aware of the fact in our study and consideration that we do have a number of religious friends who will say the Lord's day is the Sabbath. If you carry on a little further down Courthouse Road, you will come to a meeting place of those who call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. Those folks, in their study of the Bible, have become convinced of the fact that you ought not to be meeting here on Sunday the way that you have and maybe the way that you've been brought up, but that the Lord's day is the Sabbath. It is Saturday. The other day of prominence, though, is the one that is found in the New Testament. And in direct contrast to that of the Old Testament, the seventh day Sabbath, we find the first day of the week, that day that you and I know in our English society as Sunday. And we find that the first day of the week in the New Testament Scriptures is indeed of great prominence and of great importance to the Christians of the first century. So there we have our proposition that is set before us this morning for your consideration. The Lord's Day, which day is it? Is it the Sabbath day, seventh day Sabbath, or is it the first day of the week? Which day of the week was it that John was in the Spirit? Was he in the Spirit on Saturday? Was he in the Spirit on the first day of the week, Sunday? Well, in consideration, I think the fair way to go about that is, first of all, for us to examine each one of those days, whatever the Scripture has to say, and then I think we can make a fair assessment, a fair judgment of which day it was that the revelation has in mind. Let's take up that first day that we have mentioned, that being Saturday, the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. It is true, as we have already introduced, that Sabbath is mentioned over and over again in the Old Testament scriptures. And we find that Sabbath day was commanded of the Jewish nation that they should observe. They were to do no physical work on that day, as you're well aware. There were various regulations as to what they were allowed to do on that Saturday, how far they could travel, what they were not to do, what they were to do in their worship and service to God. I think that it will be of great benefit to you if you would like to turn to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. This word Deuteronomy means giving again. The law is repeated for the second time. And the thing that strikes us in consideration here in Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, is the Bible tells us exactly through the words of Moses who the law was given to and when it was given. So let's take up our reading with verse 1, and we will just read the first 3 verses. Then Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb," that is, Mount Sinai. And you will remember back in Exodus, the 20th chapter, that code of law that was given to the Jews, which we came to know as the Ten Commandment Law. And one of those commandments said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." All right, so that's the day that we're considering, and we notice that this is what is said. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. What have you learned from those 2 verses? Well, at Mount Sinai, at Mount Horeb, the Lord did indeed give to them that holy commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When was it given? Oh, that commandment was not given until they had come out of the land of Egypt, until after they had crossed the waters of the Red Sea, and until after they had been journeying for about 3 months, until they came to Mount Sinai. And there it is that God gave them that law. Well, now, wait a minute. Look at verse 3 again. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. Oh, do you mean that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of that earlier generation were not commanded to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Yes, that is exactly the case. When was the nation of the Jews commanded, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Well, that was when they came to Mount Sinai. You are wrong if you say Adam and Eve way back there in the garden were observing the Sabbath day. You are wrong if you say Noah observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are wrong if you think that the generations before this time were commanded to keep the Sabbath day. That commandment of God was only given at Mount Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with your fathers, but with those of us who are here today, all of us who are alive this day. Well, again, you may ask, why were they given this commandment? And so you come down to verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, and so we read, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You see, every Sabbath day from the time of Mount Sinai onward, when the Jews observed that day of the week, they were to remember. We were slaves in Egypt, but God delivered us out of that slavery and he gave us rest. Therefore, remember the Sabbath day. Well, now then, there is yet another thing that we need to ask. In view of the fact that the Sabbath was not commanded of men to observe from the very beginning, but rather beginning at Mount Sinai, how long did it last? Is that Sabbath still to be observed? We have to be honest and say, well, we could not remember that we had been slaves in Egypt. Rather, the New Testament, or the Bible itself, teaches us that Sabbath day would continue until the death of Jesus on the cross. And after the death of Jesus, all of that Old Testament law of Moses would be abolished. The Sabbath day, all of that would pass away. You say, Brother Tope, now wait a minute. How do you know that is so? Well, look over at the book of Colossians now. And let's read a few passages that are to be found in Colossians, the second chapter. And we'll take up our reading at verse 14 and read through 17. Paul says to the Christians at Colossae, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now here are some ordinances, here are some commandments, and Paul says what Jesus did is he took them away and he nailed them to the cross. What is he talking about? Well, let's carry on. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. What was that handwriting of ordinances that was against them? Oh, all of those Old Testament laws, the observance of new moons and holy days and so forth, the observance of the Sabbath, let no man judge you in regard to that. Why not? Well, because when Jesus died on the cross, it was taken out of the way. I suggest to you and to your way of thinking that there is only one conclusion that we can come to regarding the Sabbath day. And that is that while the observance of it began at Mount Sinai and continued as God had given it only to the Jewish nation, that it would have continued until the death of Jesus on the cross. And after that, it was taken out of the way, being nailed to the cross, so that we're not to observe that seventh day of the week anymore. Well, now then, that leaves us with another day, and that is the first day of the week. What do you know about the first day of the week in the Scriptures? Well, again, just as abundantly as the Sabbath is mentioned in the Old Testament, so we find that the first day of the week is mentioned over and over again in the New Testament. What act of significance do you know of that took place on the first day of the week? Do you know? I hope you do. Because the answer is the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. When did that occur? Oh, that occurred on Sunday. Did you know that? How do you know that? Well, we look, of course, at the end of all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I've chosen one that seems especially clear, and that is Mark, the 16th chapter. If you want to follow along, we will notice in Mark chapter 16, and the very first verse, it says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun was risen. And what did they find? An empty tomb." You say, well, maybe that happened on Saturday night. No, we come down to verse 9 of Mark 16. "Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene." What day of the week did Jesus arise? The first day of the week. Do you remember what we have done this morning? We've partaken of the Lord's Supper, haven't we? Why do we do that every Sunday? Now, if you've been going to the churches around you, you will notice that they do not partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. It may be once every 3 months. It may be only on special days that they have chosen, Easter and Christmas and other days like that. But do you know what Christians did in the first century? Every time Sunday rolled around, every time there was a first day of the week, and that's every week, isn't it? Do you know what Christians did? They met together. Just like you and I have been doing this morning. They met together. Why did they meet together? They met together in order that they might partake of the Lord's Supper, that they might break the bread. You say, Gene, can you prove that? Isn't that just your own idea? Is that what you were taught in some college? And I have to say, no. We turn to the Bible. We turn to the New Testament Scriptures. And in this case, we look at Acts, the 20th chapter. And we have an example that is presented for us by the Christians that met in the city called Troas. We are told this beginning with verse 6 of Acts 20. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, I just want to tell you something that is of importance about their staying 7 days in Troas. Paul and his companions were rushing to get to the city of Jerusalem. They were hastening in order that they may get there. But now notice what they do that would strike us as being strange for people that are hurrying to get someplace. They stay in the city of Troas a whole week. Evidently, if we can count the time accurately, they got there sometime on Monday. And what are they going to do, these that are hastening to get to Jerusalem? They stay there, verse 6 says, 7 days. What day is that going to bring them to? Oh, that's going to bring them to that first day of the week, isn't it? That's going to bring them to Sunday. Now, verse 7 is the gem that we want to look at. Now, on the first day of the week, what do you suppose those disciples in Troas are going to do? Those first Christians, way back there 2,000 years ago, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the morrow, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. What did those disciples do every first day of the week in Troas? Oh, they met to break bread. Now, what does that mean? All right, I'll give you this for free. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? When the disciples met for religious purposes and they broke bread, Acts 2 and verse 42, they did that on the first day of the week. I got a question for you. You don't have to answer out loud. How often do you meet on the first day of the week to break bread? This year, if you go back and look on your calendar, how many first days of the week have you met with the disciples? Do you say, I'm a Christian? Christians met on the first day of the week. You say, now wait just a minute, Gene. How do you know it was every first day that they met? Well, there's another passage of Scripture to help us out, and it is the one that is found in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. And the New King James translation reads like this, and here it's talking about another activity of worship that you have observed us taking part in, and that was the giving of our money. Why do we do that? You say, well, to pay the preacher. No, we got something else in mind in addition to that here. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. And the revision says on the first day of every week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Oh. Paul said this is to be a preventative thing. I don't want you to wait until I come next year, as the case was, and then for you all to take up a collection. He says, I want you every time that you meet, every first day of the week, I want you to save how much? A tithe? No, tithing was a part of that Old Testament system, you see. How much are you to give? Somebody to come around, knock on your door, and say, this is how much you're to give. No, it doesn't read like that, does it? Do you know it's every fella for himself? You have to decide, how much has God prospered me? How much do I want to return back to him? Which day am I going to do it? Every evening of a revival meeting? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Every first day of the week. What was the Lord's day? That was the first day of the week, wasn't it? That Old Testament law had been done away with. Now, very quickly, what blessings do you receive if you say, there's not going to be a Sunday to go by that I'm not going to meet with other Christians to worship God? Well, it's a day for you to worship God in spirit. I know of no greater thing for you to do. A time of spiritual growth, a time to meet with other Christians, to encourage and be encouraged, a time to praise God. No more important time in your week. Do you know this is the best day of the week? Because it's the time in which God has appointed for you to meet just as you've done today. I would encourage you to say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, if that's what you need, and say, I'm going to meet with Christians every first day of the week. And as I become a Christian, I'm going to partake of the bread of the cup, and I'm going to give as God has prospered me, and I'm going to serve and worship and honor him all the days of my life. If you would like to become a Christian, the Bible formula is a very simple one. Jesus said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. If you would be willing to confess your faith in Jesus today, to turn from your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we encourage you to do that, and we'll stand and sing together.